towards the end of our time here for this morning's message, I'm going to call up a few people, and they're going to share some stories of things that they've been doing recently that relate to our message here. And I hope you're able to pay attention in the midst of the heat here to what Colin was telling us from Luke's gospel, the story of the canon lawyer, or the religious lawyer. Is anybody a solicitor here? Any solicitors in the house? No? Okay. All right. Good. Because you don't come off too well in this story. So he opens up with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. This is a pretty important question. This is important stuff that this lawyer wants to know about. And how does Jesus respond? He comes back with another question. Well, Mr. Lawyer, what does Moses say? And the lawyer correctly answers. He says, love Yahweh, our God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, to that, Jesus didn't say, wrong. You're supposed to say, pray the sinner's prayer. Wrong. You're supposed to say, accept me, Jesus, into your heart. Jesus didn't come back to him and say the kind of things that we tend to say when people say, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, you have answered correctly. So think about this. To this important question, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you are correct if you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, that is the way to inherit eternal life. A couple weeks ago, Nancy and I were at Summer Madness up in Glen Arm with Monica and Dave and Rebecca and a bunch of the other youth leaders, and Matt was there, and we were there with, I don't know how many, over a dozen or so of our Red Door teenagers. And one of the speakers we had was a solicitor, Lee Seville, who used to practice in the north of England and had a quite successful practice. And he gave all that up to answer God's call in his life to go to Romania to minister to orphans and street children in Romania. And he attacked this issue about loving our neighbor as ourself. And how do we do that? And he said, you know, the part of the key to this passage is understanding, first of all, what does it mean to love ourselves? Because that's kind of the hinge of that whole admonition to love your neighbor. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And some of us, you know, have a problem with loving ourselves. Some of us, you know, who think pretty well of ourselves, we don't have a problem with loving ourselves. But a lot of us do. We haven't been brought up in a culture, I don't think, here as well as in America, where a lot of us are encouraged to appreciate ourselves and to receive the kind of appreciation that God has for us. So Lee said that in another passage in Matthew where Jesus talks about the judgment of those who have or have not loved other people. And you know the passage in Matthew chapter 25 where he says, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a cup of water. And the people come back to Jesus and they say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you thirsty? And Lee says that this is an insight into how we love ourselves. When we're thirsty, we get up, we go to the tap, and we pour ourselves a glass of water. When we're hungry, we go to the fridge and we grab a snack. When we're cold, we grab another blanket and put it over ourselves. That's how we love ourselves. And so Jesus is saying, this is how we love our neighbors. When they have those same needs and they can't meet those needs on their own, we step in and we love them because they can't love themselves. But then the lawyer, who does what any good lawyer or solicitor would do, he wants to limit the terms of the contract. He wants to define the terms of the contract as narrowly as possible so that he can hedge all bets, and so he can cover you know what, and so that he can protect himself from any possible vulnerabilities of anything in order for him to obtain the benefits of this contract to inherit eternal life. And instead of replying to the lawyer who asks, well, who is my neighbor? Let's define that term, Jesus, so that I know exactly the stipulations of this contract. Who is my neighbor? Instead of answering that second question, Jesus tells him a story. Let's watch a video about this story. The difference between the first two men who walked by and the third man who helped the person who was mugged and robbed and left for dead was not that he was not a priest. It was not that he was not a Levite. It was not that he was a Samaritan and not a Jew even. But it was this, Jesus says, was the difference. The Samaritan was moved with compassion. That's what it says in chapter 10, verse 33. The Samaritan was moved with compassion. Now, a New Zealander who led an Anglican mission board called SOMA that Nancy and I knew, this New Zealander, he once said that all genuine ministry starts with pastoral compassion. That Jesus never ministered to anyone without starting from a place of compassion for that person. And that's exactly what we see here with the Samaritan, is that he had compassion. It's not about loving our neighbor so that we can tick off a box. It's not about fulfilling some sort of obligation. It's not about trying to get rid of some sense of guilt or responsibility by doing something and being able to say, well, I did it now, and now, you know, I don't have to listen to any kind of convictions that anybody's trying to give me or any hard times about not doing those things. You see, the priest saw the man, and he walked by. The Levite saw the man, and he walked by. The Samaritan saw the man, and had compassion, and instead of walking by, walked towards him and then ministered to him. So Jesus didn't answer the lawyer's question about who is my neighbor. Instead, Jesus turned the question around and he said, instead of worrying about who your neighbor is, worry about this. To whom will I be a neighbor to? To whom will I act like a neighbor? To whom will I do the neighborly thing? To give somebody the cup of water? To cover them when they're cold? The question is not who is my neighbor, but to whom will I be a neighbor to? And if we don't do that, if we don't ask ourselves that question, then who will? Who can we expect to be a neighbor if we are not a neighbor? And if we don't do it, then God will give the joy and the privilege to somebody else, to some other modern-day Samaritan, instead of us Christians. They will have the privilege and the joy of outdoing us in being neighborly to others. But of course, I'm preaching to the choir here. You know, one of my enjoyments and encouragements these past few months since we've been here has been taking time to sit down, sometimes one-on-one and sometimes in groups, to get to know you and to get to know some of your leaders and different ministries that go on here in the parish. And both Nancy and I have been so encouraged and so thrilled to learn about these ministries. And so I'm going to ask just a few of you to come up right now. Fiona's going to come up, and Jill's going to come up, and Johnny's going to come up. And just to represent some of the ministries here that are reaching out to our neighbors nearby and far away. And so come on up now. And they're just going to share a wee story with us about an experience that they've had through their different ministries. So Fiona, you're up here first, so why don't you start?
Okay. I'm Fiona, and I hope everybody knows me. Is that all?
Yes.
Okay. And I do some of the work with a couple of other girls for Man of Ministry.
No, it's not one? Okay.
Testing? Up close, okay.
Can you hear me now? Okay. So Harry asks us to think of one visit that we'd gone to, and I was nearly sick to my stomach to think what could I do or what could I say. So I've written it down so I don't forget. But there was one visit that I had to deliver to, was to a young family. But because of confidentialities, we don't really know anything about the family, just a basic outline, how many people would be in the family, if they have any food preferences, and also maybe a small outline of why we're ministering. This particular family, their young baby had just died. I don't believe that they went to church. There was other children in the family. And I think there were other challenges within that family as well. So that's all the information I had. And it's, Man of Ministries is just not, sometimes it can be, but it's just not going to hand a meal to a family. It's more to tell them that we as a church care. So this made it very hard for me to do. I knew when the funeral was, and I really had sat and pleaded with God to show me what to do. And I believed God asked me to bring, it was either a bunch of white roses or a white rose. I can't remember. It's really, that doesn't matter. So I took the meal and I took the roses and I knocked the door. My stomach's churning because sometimes you don't know how people are going to react to you. You don't know what they're going to say or what they're going to do. But whenever the husband opened the door, and he invited, I wasn't invited in, and he looked at me as if my head was cut and thought, what is this woman doing on my doorstep with a meal and a bunch of flowers or a flower? So, sorry. Explained who I was and asked how the family were doing and told them that as a church, we just wanted to let them know that we are lifting them up in prayer and that God loved them. And this was only a small thing that we were doing, but as a church family, we cared. The husband was so thankful, appreciative, told me briefly how they were holding up, and I asked God to bless them and told them we would be thinking about them the next day. I left praising God that I had got through that, and also begging him. I don't know if you've ever felt you believe God's told you to do something, and then you think maybe that was just a good idea instead of a God idea. So I left begging him, saying that if I'd done something wrong, if I hadn't heard him correctly about the rose, to forgive me, but that the family would only feel his love and get anything positive from it. But a few days later, I happened to speak to James, the curate at the time, and he had told me that the husband had spoken to him at the funeral. That James's wife, which wasn't me, that had called and really touched them on how they were so thankful. James said that when they were burying the child, that they put a white rose in the coffin. I don't know if it was the white rose we had given, it doesn't really matter, but the sense of, for me, the joy that filled my heart was I could have sang from the rooftops. I couldn't praise God enough for the goodness, because at that moment I knew I had heard God right and obeyed him. And that's an awesome feeling for me getting out of blessing that family. So I just wanted to share that. Hope that's...
Yes, thank you. Thank you, Fiona. Wonderful. And Johnny, you just got back last night?
Yes.
From where?
From Uganda.
So you're a little jet lagged, probably. And I just commandeered you to come up here this morning, so I appreciate that. Can you think of one story to tell us of your trip?
Well, I can't think of just one story, but I will say that it's amazing to see over there the little that the people have. I mean, people living with no clothes and the open sewers around the place, and yet how happy and content they are with what they have. It's still a lot of things that I have to work on myself, but it was truly amazing just to see that. I mean, I think that we have a lot to learn from. I mean, we even take running water for granted. I mean, there's people that have to walk, say, 4 or 5 kilometers just for water. So I think that, you know, that was probably very hard for me. And as I say, for one story, I don't think I could pick one story to say in front of everybody this morning.
Okay. So. And so how did that make you feel, like, when you went over there and you were going to bless them, to work for them and do stuff for them? And how did you end up feeling about that? Like,
well, I think as much as they're blessing us more probably than what we're blessing them. I mean, we can go over. I mean, the hard thing is, as I found, was we're going over with clothes and food and things like that. But I found it hard that, you know, how can we really help them a lot? I mean, we can give them clothes, but yet, I mean, they're going to need more clothes, they're going to need more food. So, you know, where's the end in sight for them people? You know, it's what can we do that in the long term, if that makes any sense, you know? But, you know, it was a good experience, and, you know, it's a lot to...
So in the end, you feel like you were blessed maybe more than...
Well, I think I learned more from them than what they learned from me, if I'm honest.
Good. Thank you, Johnny. Thank you. Jill.
I have been working with CAP, and I've been a debt coach for 3 months. And I feel like I'm just at the beginning of the journey with CAP, and I've just been into 3 homes. So again, I'm not going to talk about one particular visit, but I'm going to just give you an overall impression of how I'm feeling about it so far. So I think what struck me is that the process that people have to go through who are clients of CAP is one where they have to give a lot of detail about their private circumstances and about their finances. And also I find that people seem to feel a need to explain how they've got to this point in their lives. And because I can understand how hard it is for some people to ask for the help in the first place, and because the process itself is probably not easy for some people, I felt a very strong empathy for people, and I feel like I'm in a very privileged position when I'm sitting there in the living room with them, sharing with them. But I think the process for some people is quite a healing one, because they get a chance to talk about things and share things, get things out into the open. Whoops. And begin to deal with what is obviously a very troubling situation in their lives, and hopefully start to bring some order to a disordered and often very chaotic situation for people, and to bring some emotional healing. So positive emotions that I have experienced so far are, the first one I would think is empathy to people, to the clients. Because often when you hear the stories, they're just ordinary stories from ordinary people. And there's a sense of knowing that I could be in that situation myself, that those circumstances could have happened to me. And therefore, I also have a sense of thankfulness to God for my own situation. And it also makes me realize how our lives can be turned upside down so easily. There's security for all of us in having our homes and our salaries, for being able to afford to buy the things that we need. And sometimes we don't realize how much we depend on those things instead of depending on God. And obviously there's a range of emotions associated with beginning a new role like this that aren't just so positive, feelings of inadequacy and worry and doubt and the sort of what have I got myself into thing. And there are lots of skills that I feel that you need to be an effective debt coach, which I don't think I have at this minute in time. But I just feel like I'm on a journey. And basically, the journey will be asking God to help me as I go through this and trusting that he's going to equip me and trusting that he's going to be with me and that I'm not doing it on my own. And it's a journey that I want to take because I know that in serving God as best that I can, I'll draw closer to him, and that not serving him will take me further away.
Mm-hmm. Wow, thank you. Thank you all. Thank you. Let me just tag on to what Jill said there. Jesus said, if you do this, if you love God, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will live. So the implication seems to be that if we don't do those things, if we don't love God, and if we don't love our neighbors ourselves, then instead of living, we will die. So to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves is to live. That is life. And it begins now, just not when we die and inherit eternal life. Because we will only inherit the seeds that we have sown today in our lives. Now, if any of you feel like you don't have any compassion, you are just so exhausted, and you have nothing to give to anybody else, then you need to receive right now. And so during communion, when you come up to receive bread and wine, receive that as a new lease of life, as a new breath from the Holy Spirit into your bodies of God's love for you. And if you want to receive some special prayer during communion, if you feel like you have no love or compassion, or maybe you are engaged in something, reaching out to somebody already, to one of your neighbors, near or far away, and you just want some special prayer for that, or whatever it is, during communion time, Nancy and I are going to be back at the cross, and you just come back there and let us know how we can pray for you, and we want to pray for you during communion. Okay? Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, we thank you for this part of your scripture that's been preserved for us. Lord, we thank you for the honest dialogue that went on between this lawyer and Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for the words that you spoke to him. Lord, we thank you that you began to unlock for us a key to our eternal relationship with you, of how we're to love God and how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Lord, thank you for the story of the compassionate Samaritan, Lord. We pray, give us that same kind of compassion so we do not just walk by those that we meet along the streets, Lord, but that we will be able to minister to them in your love to give glory to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.